Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we beg you again to work the truth of this proverb into our hearts and minds and lives. Father, we don't want pride to come. We don't want pride to well up in our hearts. We don't want disgrace and shame and dishonor. Lord, we don't want to be opposed by you, and you tell us that you give grace to the humble, but you resist, you oppose the proud. Oh, Father, use these words that we'll hear and that I'll speak. Use them, Lord. Use the word you've spoken to rid us of all pride. And Father, we want to be humble. Lord, we want to be humble. So open our eyes. Lord, grant us humility. Grant us wisdom that we might be a humble, a loving, a lowly people. Please, Father, do it. Make us like Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last week we looked at Proverbs 11:1. Which says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. And the Lord hates lies and He hates injustice because He Himself is the God of truth. He Himself is the God of justice. He loves justice and righteousness. And so These delights that He has and these hates that He has, they flow out of His character, who He is. And friend, we are made in God's image. We're made in God's image, and so we ought to hate what He hates and love what He loves. And the good news that we have, those of you here this morning who are in Christ Jesus, we're being conformed to the image of Jesus. We're being conformed to the image of our Creator. We haven't fully lost God's image in the fall, but it's been greatly marred, greatly distorted. But in Christ, God is making that image anew after the Creator. And we read that this is a motivation to tell the truth. In places like Colossians 3, 9 through 10, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. And so we're being renewed in the image of our Creator and in righteousness, in justice, in truth, and also in humility. Also in humility. And so the focus of this proverb is on pride and humility. And Christ Jesus is our great example of humility. And we're being formed in the image of Jesus Christ. Jonathan Edwards preached a magnificent sermon called The Excellency of Christ, in which he talks about the diverse excellencies of Jesus that seem to be opposites but meet in harmony in one person. And he writes of Christ's humility, and I want to read this to you. In the person of Christ do meet together infinite glory and lowest humility. Infinite glory and the virtue of humility meet in no other person but Jesus Christ. They meet in no created person, for no created person has infinite glory. And they meet in no other divine person but Christ. So humility is not properly found in the Father and the Spirit. For though the divine nature be infinitely abhorrent to pride, yet humility is not an attribute or proper description of God the Father and the Holy Ghost that exist only in the divine nature. You see, they're not humble because they don't have a human nature like Christ. And God is not a humble being. He is the greatest being, the most holy being, the greatest being. He is not holy, humble. He is holy. He is not humble. Because it's a proper excellency only of a created nature. For it consists radically in a sense of a comparative lowliness and littleness before God, or the great distance between God and the subject of this virtue. But it would be a contradiction to suppose any such thing in God. And so he's saying the description of humility is the distance from God. Right? There's a great chasm between God's created beings and Him. And so they, creatures, are to be humble. But God the Father, God the Spirit, not humble. Holy, righteous, powerful, mighty, infinitely glorious. But, Edwards goes on, in Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, those two diverse excellencies are sweetly united. He is a person infinitely exalted in glory and dignity. Philippians 2:6. Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There is equal honor due to him with the Father. John 5:23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. God himself says to him, "Thy throne, O God." God says to Jesus, get this, "Thy throne, O God, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Hebrews 1:8. And there is, in the same supreme respect and divine worship paid to Him by the angels of heaven as to God the Father. And so Hebrews 1:6 says, let all the angels of God worship Him, because Jesus is God. But Jesus is also fully man. Fully man. But however, he is thus above all, yet he is lowest of all in humility. In humility. There never was so great an instance of this virtue among either men or angels as Jesus. None ever was so sensible of the distance between God and him, or had a heart so lowly before God as the man Christ Jesus. What a wonderful spirit of humility appeared in him when he was here upon earth in all his behavior, in his contentment, in his lowly outward condition, contentedly living in the family of Joseph the carpenter and Mary his mother for 30 years together, and afterwards choosing outward lowliness, poverty, contempt, rather than earthly greatness, in his washing of his disciples' feet. You imagine the humility, the lowliness. Friend, can you imagine washing someone's feet? Jesus did. Jesus did. Jesus took off his outer garment and got on his knees and washed the feet of the man who would betray him. What humility of the King of Kings, the King of Glory. He washed his disciples' feet. And in all his speeches, in all his behavior toward his disciples, he was humble in his cheerfully sustaining the form of a servant through his whole life and submitting to such an immense humiliation in his death. Oh, there's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Jesus in whom meet greatest infinite glory and lowest humility, because he is the God man. And so he is our model. He is our model of humility. Oh, friend, the Savior of the world, the Lord of glory, the second person in the Godhead who has all glory and honor, humbled himself even to death on a cross. And he is who we follow. He is who we follow. We ought to be humble. We ought to be a humble people, for we follow our Master. Our Master indwells us. Our Master commands us to follow Him in this humility. And always remember Ferguson's words: before we take Him as our example, we must take Him as our Savior. Before we take Christ as our example of humility, we must take Him as our Savior from all of our wretched pride and selfishness and arrogance and complaining and belittling one another and jealousy toward one another and looking down on one another and thinking bad thoughts about one another. We need Him as Savior because we are so not humble. We're so proud. And if you're here this morning and you think, I'm not proud, that's evidence that you're proud. And so we must take Him as Savior. We need Him as Savior. We need Him as Savior. Philippians 2, 3 through 11, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You notice that? This mind of humility is yours in Christ, Christian. You have the mind of Christ, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We need that death. We need that death to forgive us of all our sins, all our pride. We need that death. Therefore, because He died for sinners, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We need Him as Savior. We need Him as Savior. Friend, do you know Him as Savior? Do you know Him as Savior? Kevin, are you still here? Kevin? Kevin. I was so excited to see Kevin. Pray for Kevin. Kevin's a Muslim. We met him through Vacation Bible School and he came here with his wife. I was so hoping he would come. We started singing, King Jesus is a listening. And we prayed to Jesus and they left. I'll pray for Kevin. My heart's heavy for Kevin. Friend, are you like Kevin? And you believe in Allah? Or you believe in some other God? Friend, Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the only way to have your sins forgiven. Father, we pray for anyone here right now that does not know You. We pray that You would save. God, that people would know Christ, know You, know the shed blood of Calvary can only be their only forgiveness. Father, we pray for Kevin right now. Lord, as they left, we pray that King Jesus would be ringing in his ears, in the ears of his wife. God, we want him to be converted. And so, God, we pray You would save him. We pray he would read that book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know You, we pray that You would save for Jesus' sake. We need Jesus as Savior. We need Him as Savior. And so let's look at this proverb together. Knowing that Jesus is our Savior, knowing that Jesus is our example, what does this proverb say? We'll look at verse 2 of chapter 11. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Pride is basically always spoken of negatively in the Bible. It's negative. It's not a good thing. God hates pride. C.S. Lewis even called it the complete anti-God state of mind. The complete anti-God state of mind. Lewis says this, the essential vice, the utmost evil is pride. Unchastity, impurity, sexual immorality, greed, drunkenness and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. And one way of thinking that keeps me humble is reading through the Gospels and seeing who Jesus was always the most angry with. And He was always the most angry, not with prostitutes, but with proud religious teachers. Proud religious teachers. And if I'm proud, I'm a proud religious teacher. And so my Jesus would be most angry with me. Oh, that makes me tremble. Tremble to look down on anyone else when I think that what my Savior was the most angry with was spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. Kidner comments the word for pride in this verse is from the root that suggests boiling up, and is used of the arrogant, that everyone must have it their own way and will not be kicked around. No one's going to trample on me. Don't tread on me. That kind of attitude. You're not going to tell me what to do. That kind of pride. Waltke says an exaggerated opinion of yourself that is not true. So thinking very highly of yourself. You can have pride thinking very highly of yourself or thinking very low of yourself. The common denominator is self. So you can, I'm the best, I'm the greatest, I'm so wonderful. That's pride. And I'm terrible, I'm a loser, I'm a failure. Nobody loves me. That's pride too. The common denominator, focus on self. And so I've defined pride this way. Focusing on yourself while failing to focus on the triune God and others. Focusing on self and failing while you're failing to focus on the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and failing to focus on others. Or focusing on yourself while failing to love the triune God and others. Or delighting in self and failing to delight in the triune God and to be happy for others when they succeed. Or hoping in self and failing to hope in God. And we don't hope in other people, but humble people realize they need other people. Humble people realize they can't do this Christian life on their own, and so they join a church. Humble people realize they need others. And so the question for us all this morning, and I include myself, is, are you proud? Are you proud? Are you proud? And as I've already said, if you answer no, if you say, no, I'm not proud, Pastor, then you give yourself up as being proud. Because the bottom line is, as one pastor has said, we're all proud growing in humility. We're all proud people growing in humility. Are you proud? And friend, it's so easy to be deceived. It's so easy to be deceived in this area of pride. And so we need to pray that the Lord would show us our pride, because we want to be rid of it. We want to be rid of it. We want to be free from it. We want to be humble people. And so, Revive Our Hearts Ministry by Nancy Lee DeMoss. Now, Nancy Lee DeMoss Walgmuth has written on this subject, and I'm going to quote these questions to you to just help us think about, are we proud, and what areas of our life do we struggle with pride, and how can we grow in our fight against pride? But pray that the Spirit of God would come and reveal what needs to be revealed among us as I read through these. And ask yourself these questions and pray that the Spirit would convict you. Do you look down on those who are less educated than you, less affluent or less refined or less successful than yourself? If you do, that's a sign of pride. Do you think of yourself as more spiritual than other people in your church or people in your workplace or other believers? Sort of like this two-tiered spirituality, and I'm in the high tier. That's pride. Do you have a judgmental spirit toward those who don't make the same lifestyle choices that you do? Like how others school their children, or how others spend their free time. And you see that and you criticize them with a judgmental spirit. Are you quick to find fault with others and to verbalize those faults to others? You have a sharp, critical heart and critical tongue. Jonathan Edwards wrote a powerfully convicting piece on evidences of spiritual pride. This is one of the seven that he listed: fault finding. Spiritual pride causes us to speak of other people's sins, while humility causes us to be silent about them or to speak of them with grief. The spiritually proud person shows it in finding fault with other saints. They are low in grace. How cold and dead they are. They're quick to discern and notice others' deficiencies. We can do that and sound so pious and spiritual. The people at my church are so cold. They're so dead. Is that a reflection of pride in our hearts? Yes, actually it is. Actually it is. He says Christian humility causes a person to take notice of everything that is good in others. So humble people see good in people. They have an optimistic outlook. When they drive by the corner and see someone selling drugs, they think that's the next elder in the church. Because he's going to get saved and God's going to change him. You see. That they have an optimistic picture. Not everybody's cold and dead. The truly humble Christian has so much to do at home, Edwards writes, and sees so much evil in his own heart that he's not apt to be very busy with other people's hearts. Do you frequently correct or criticize your spouse or your pastor or other people in positions of leadership? Think about the people who you're involved with in your life and people in leadership. Are you quick to criticize? Do you give undue time or attention to your physical appearance? Hair, makeup, clothing, body, weight, body shape, trying not to look older, could point to pride in your heart. Are you proud of the schedule that you keep and how disciplined you are and how much you're able to accomplish? You're a real producer, a real performer. Is that something you're proud of? Are you driven to receive approval and praise or acceptance from others? You always need to have a pat on the back or to have someone tell you how you're doing or you get discouraged. Are you driven to receive approval from others? Are you jealous of other people? You see other gifts, other talents, other places that people hold in position and you're jealous. That's pride. Do you have trouble with your temper, losing your temper, getting angry? That's a sign of pride. Are you argumentative? You always have to have the last word. And we can make that really pious too because we're arguing for the truth. Arguing for the truth. I'm just trying to stand up for the Bible. People split churches arguing over truth, trying to be faithful to the Bible when it's not that big a deal. Now there are big deals that we need to fight for over truth. But there are some things that don't need to be argued over. And we need to either go somewhere else or we need to submit. Are you argumentative? Do you generally think that your way is the right way, the only way, or the best way? Think about how you go about cleaning up your kitchen and then your husband comes along and he does it differently. Is your way the right way? Do things always have to be done your way? Sign of pride. Do you have a touchy, sensitive spirit that's easily offended? Do you easily get your feelings hurt? This is another one of evidences of spiritual pride that Jonathan Edwards talked about, people who take offense easily. He said, spiritual pride takes great notice of opposition and injuries that are received and is prone to be often speaking of them. Humility, on the other hand, causes a person to be more like his blessed Lord when reviled, quiet, not opening his mouth, but committing himself in silence to him who judges righteously. Do you have a hard time admitting when you're wrong? Is it hard for you to say, I was wrong? Or do you wait for the other person to admit that they were wrong? Do you have a hard time confessing your sins to God and to others? And not just generalities. We all say we need to be a better person, a more loving person, a more humble person, or read my Bible more. But what about when it comes to specific issues? I love food more than you, God. I love television more than you, God. Because I spend so much time in front of it and so little time in prayer. I love marriage more than you, God, because I think about it and long for it and put so much effort into it. Lord, forgive me. Do you ever get honest with the Lord like that? It's good to be honest with the Lord. Get specific when we confess our sins. When we don't, it's a sign of pride. Do you have a hard time reaching out and being friendly to people that you don't know at church? Do you normally just stick around people you know and are comfortable with? Or do you intentionally go and seek to meet new people? Talk to the one no one's talking to and invite them in to your fellowship? Do you become defensive when you're criticized or corrected? So anytime you're criticized or corrected, there's this welling up in you of anger and I don't want to hear it. You should leave me alone. That's pride. That's pride. Do you often complain about the weather or your health or your circumstances, your job or your church? Complaining is a sign of pride. How's that complaining? Well, you think you deserve better. You think you deserve better. This shouldn't be happening to me. Do you talk about yourself too much? You're concerned about your problems, your needs, your failures, your dreams, your hopes, and you don't care to listen to others, other people's concerns. One sign of humility when you have a conversation with somebody is they're just so focused on you. When you have a conversation with them, they're just tell me about yourself. How did you get saved? What are you doing now? How's your life? What are you struggling with? How can I pray for you? It's just so you focused, right? That is a signal of humility. Certainly because they're putting God even before you or anyone else. Do you worry about what others think of you, about your reputation or your family's reputation? By the way, that's one thing that motivates a lot of parenting, isn't it? DeMoss writes, with mothers, what are people going to think of my child if they act this way? That can be pride. Do you fail to express gratitude for the little things to God, to your spouse, to others? An ungrateful spirit is a sign of pride. It's a beautiful thing that Juan Jose prayed and thanked God for clouds. See, that's the opposite of pride. Lord, thank you for the clouds. Thank you for rain. Thank you, Lord, that I can see today and hear today. Thank you that we have a place to meet. Thank you, Lord, that I can be the pastor here. Thank you that we have clothes to be able to be here. Thank you. Thank you. It's one thing that welled up in me as I watched the Olympics and hear the national anthem played. Lord, thank you that I'm born in a country where the gospel is freely proclaimed. Thank you. Thank you. Thankful people is a humble people. Ungrateful people are proud. Do you neglect prayer and the intake of the Word of God? Friend, neglecting prayer and neglecting reading God's Word is a sign of pride. I don't need the Lord. I can do just fine on my own today without Him. I don't need to ask Him for help. That's pride when we neglect prayer. And we neglect the Word of God. Do you react negatively to rules? Do you have a hard time being told what to do? Do you have an issue with authority? That's pride. And friend, that's not a problem when you already want to do what your boss tells you anyway. The way your character is going to be tested is when your boss or your teacher or your leader tells you to do something you don't want to do. You really don't want to do. And then you glorify your Father in heaven when you do it anyway for the glory of King Jesus and humble yourself. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not proud. I don't have anything to be proud about. I don't have any special gifts. I'm not beautiful. I don't have any achievements to be proud of. If you're self-conscious about that, that can be a form of pride. Again, focus on self. Focus on self is pride. Is it hard for you to let others know when you need help? Maybe practical help or spiritual help. You have an independent spirit. No, I can do this on my own. I don't need you. This can be a sign of pride. Here's a way to measure your pride level. When is the last time that you said these words to a family member, to a friend, to a coworker? I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? When's the last time you said that? I was wrong. Please forgive me. Humble people do that. Proud people don't. Are you sitting here thinking how many of these questions apply to someone you know? You're feeling pretty good that most of these things don't really apply to you. You want somebody else to hear this, but you don't really need it. Friend, that's a sign of pride. And Father, we do pray you would show us by your Spirit how we're proud people. Father, we want to be a humble people. We want to be a broken people. We want to dwell with you who is high and lofty and beautiful and glorious. And so make us humble. Take away our pride. Root it out, God, for Jesus' sake. Notice pride's punishment. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace or dishonor or shame. Friend, the end for the proud will not be good. It will be disgraceful. It will be dishonorable. God will punish. He will punish, if not in this life, in the life to come. And we have pictures of this all over Scripture. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar, who said he built this great kingdom. It was all his doing. And then God said, no, 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 no. I'm going to make you lose your mind and you're going to go out in the wilderness and become like a wild animal for years and years and years. And then he brings him back and God showed him who's boss. And he has that great declaration that you alone are God in heaven and on earth, and you do whatever you please in heaven and on earth. Did you know God rules in both earth and heaven? There's some really false teaching that says that God only rules in heaven, but He's given us the earth and given us dominion over the earth. Oh, friend, that's not true. It's not true. God rules over heaven and earth and the sea and below and all around. He reigns. He is king. And we ought not to believe such proud teaching that says God has given over rule on earth to us. There's a sense in which He's made us rulers under Him on earth to guard and to keep, but not in the sense of these false prosperity teachers. It's wicked, friends. It's wicked. It belittles God. And we ought to pray that God humbles them. And they might give glory to God like Nebuchadnezzar did. God will humble the proud. He will humble the proud. I can get proud about my theology being right and theirs being wrong. You know that? I don't have the theology of that guy or that guy, and be proud about that. God hates that too. They're saved with the grace of God. There go I. But God will punish the proud. One vivid picture of this is in the New Testament in Acts 12, verses 21 through 23, when King Herod is doing the same kind of thing Nebuchadnezzar was, you know, receiving worship basically. Acts 12, 21 through 23, on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the peoples were shouting, "The voice of a God and not a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Yes. Friend, that is a vivid picture of disgrace. Being struck down and eaten by worms. That's what God does to the proud and arrogant. 1 Peter 5:5, God the Spirit says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Friend, if you are proud, God will oppose you. The living God, the powerful God, the mighty God, He will oppose you. He will oppose you in this life. And friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, and you're dead in sins and your pride, He will oppose you forever in hell. He will oppose you forever in hell, where He will punish you with fire and brimstone. Friend, we have a great Savior. We have a great, humble Savior who took the place of sinners on that cross so you don't have to be opposed by God forever. We have a great, humble Jesus who submitted to the Father, loved the Father, never complained a mumbling word, and lived a righteous, humble life before God and before men and died on that cross where He suffered the wrath of God toward pride and arrogance and selfishness and all sin. And rose up on that third day so that if today the Spirit of God has worked and you see yourself to be proud and arrogant, friend, you can say, I hate that pride. I hate that arrogance. I see these things in my life and I hate them and I want to turn from them and believe in Christ who died and rose again. Friend, you can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can be delivered of all your pride and the condemnation that comes with it. And so believe on Him. Believe on Him today and be saved. And friend, if you're a Christian, what rejoicing is there? What rejoicing is there that you've been delivered from being opposed by God forever? You've been delivered from the pride of your heart. God has taken out your proud heart and put in a humble heart and written His law on it and given you His Spirit to move you to be humble and obey. That's the good news of what we have through Jesus Christ. We have humility. We have humility. What is humility? Look at verse 2 again. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. The opposite of this pride is humility. Kidner comments that this word for humble, it's a rare word found only here and as a verb in Micah 6:8, walk humbly with your God, where it suggests the submissive, meek, teachable spirit that is opposite of the insubordinate of the proud. The humble have a true, realistic opinion of themselves. They know their limits and they're content with them. I often felt that way, doing this, that, or the other, and I just remind myself, I'm just Joseph. I'm just Joseph. I'm not Spurgeon. I'm not. I'm Joseph. I'm Joseph Randall. And God wants me to be the best Joseph Randall that He can be with the gifts He's given me. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm just Joseph. Lord, help me to be a faithful Joseph. Pride, we said, was focusing on yourself while failing to focus on the triune God and others. Humility is forgetting about yourself while focusing on the triune God and others. That's what humility is. Self-forgetfulness. It's not a low opinion of yourself. It's forgetting about yourself altogether. Forgetting about yourself and focusing wholly on the triune God and other people. Forgetting about yourself and loving the triune God and loving others. Forgetting about yourself and hoping in the triune God and realizing your need for others. Forgetting about yourself and delighting in the triune God and delighting in other people. Humility doesn't look down on others or think of itself as better than others, but considers all others better than themselves. Humility does not have a critical, judgmental spirit, but looks for grace in others' lives and encourages them. I wonder if you walk around thinking of people and thinking of ways that you can encourage them, that you see God's grace in their lives and giving them a word of encouragement. Thank you for doing that. It is a real blessing to me, and I can see how God's working in your life in this way. Do you deliberately think about doing that, being that kind of people? I pray that I as a leader and we as a church would become more like that. Not the only time we talk to each other is when we have something critical to say. But we speak encouragement when we see evidences of grace and God working positively in people's life. Humility does that. Humility is not vain and focused on self, but focuses on others. Humility is not argumentative, but is a peacemaker. A peacemaker. Bringing people together of one mind, on one accord. Humility doesn't always believe it's right, but is open to learning from others. Even children. Humility isn't easily offended. Humility has a thick skin. Like the pastor in a meeting with other pastors, and he was getting criticized, and he looked at the man criticizing me and said, "Brother, if you knew me like I know myself, you would have a lot more to say than that." Humility has a thick skin. Humility isn't jealous. Humility isn't jealous, but is actually happy in the gifts and successes of others. So we see others and we get jealous because we want what they have. We want their gifting, or we want their talent, or we want their marriage, or their children, or their this, their family, their this, this, that, their education, whatever. But humility not only doesn't do that, humility is happier because they have those things. That's what humility does. As happy as if it were yours. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. You know, I was fighting this in my own heart this week. There was this conference I was watching for young pastors, and I didn't get chosen to speak. Jealousy. Jealousy. Oh, God, deliver me. Deliver me, Lord. I want to be a humble person. I want to be a humble person. Lord, change my heart. Humility willingly admits when it's wrong. Willingly admits when it's wrong. Humility is quick to reach out to others and gets to know them. Humility doesn't complain, but knows it's always better than it deserves. That's a great way to witness to people. When people ask you, how you doing? And you say, better than I deserve. Why do you say that? I had one executive officer on my Navy ship, and he said, yeah, you're right, you surely are. But we are. We're better than we deserve. If we realize all that we deserve is God's wrath and judgment in hell. Every day is a good day if you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, because you ain't going there. As my friend Stephen Birch wrote, I deserve hell, but God crushed His Son for my sins. Therefore, I have no right to complain about anything. That's a good thing to remember. We forget that. I'll forget that this afternoon and complain. We need to be reminded. Humility is mainly concerned about what God thinks and not what others think. Humility is thankful. Thank you, Lord. Humility prays and reads God's Word. I can't do it today. Sometimes God will bring things into your life to make you desperate for Him. I think of the story of Johnny Erickson Tata, who at 17, she dove into a lake and hit her head because it was shallow, and she's a paraplegic, paralyzed from like the shoulders down for the rest of her life. And she went through all these trials and troubles. She tried to kill herself several times, and then she got saved. But even as a Christian, she has to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I cannot do this again. I cannot do this again. I cannot get up and live another day like this. I need You. And sometimes God will love you so much, He'll humble you in hard ways like that to make you desperate for Him. Oh, that we would be desperate for God and seek Him in prayer, seek Him in His Word. Humility does that. Humility is submissive to those in authority. Humility is submissive to those in authority. Do we know our place? I was in the military. I knew my place. I knew there was a captain, and I needed to obey him and do what those over me said. Humility doesn't react toward that, but gladly submits. Humility is not ashamed to ask for help. Humility is quick to say, I was wrong, please forgive me. Humility, again, is forgetting about yourself and focusing on the triune God and others. What about humility's reward? Humility's reward. Look at verse 2 again. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Wisdom is the great reward of humility. Wisdom, we've been studying now in Proverbs for over a year now, focusing in on wisdom. Wisdom is the great reward for the humble. And as we've said before, who is the wisdom of God? Jesus. Jesus is the wisdom of God. You will get Christ. You will get Christ, O humble person, who is the wisdom of God. And the humble dwell in God's presence. Did you notice that? The call to worship today. I love that verse. The humble dwell in God's presence where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. This ought to be one of the greatest longings of our heart, to be humble that we might be in God's presence. Isaiah 57:15, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." And so He is high, He is lifted up, He's exalted. And who does He dwell with? The other people who are great and holy and exalted and powerful and mighty? Who does He dwell with? No! He dwells with Him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Oh, friend, if that doesn't make you long for humility, to be with the high and holy one as a humble man, a humble woman, a humble child of God. And what makes it possible that we might be in the presence of God? Who makes it possible that we might be in the presence of God? Our assurance of pardon. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God." That He might bring us into the presence of God. Jesus never looked down on others. Jesus always focused on God perfectly and on others lovingly. Jesus is the great peacemaker. Jesus is the one, more than any other, who's quick to reach out to others and gets to know them. Jesus never complained. Never complained. God's Word says, do everything without grumbling and complaining. Do everything without grumbling and complaining. Those are God's words to us. Jesus never did that. He never complained. He never grumbled. Jesus is mainly concerned always with the things of God. Jesus, the thankful man who in the Spirit in Luke 10 said, "I thank You, Father, that You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and made them known to little babes, to the humble." Jesus read God's Word, knew God's Word, spoke God's Word, is God's Word, come in the flesh, and often sought the Father in prayer. Jesus submitted to authority. It should amaze you that Jesus submitted to His parents. The King of glory in submission to sinners, Joseph and Mary. And yet that's what the Scripture says about Him. He was submissive to authority on earth and in heaven. Jesus was not ashamed to ask for help. He asked for help from His Father all the time. Jesus never had to say, "I was wrong, please forgive me." He never had to say that because He never sinned against anyone. Jesus, He is the Christ, who though He lived in perfect humility, knew deep disgrace. He knew the deepest disgrace. He knew the deepest disgrace, being shamed, being dishonored, being stripped naked, being spit upon, being laughed at, being mocked. Oh, He is the most humble, but He knew the greatest disgrace on that cross. Jesus Christ knew deep disgrace. Though humble wisdom He'd showcase, His counselors in heaven's space led Him to sinners' dangerous place. And there He died to sin erase, then rose to plead your righteous case. Oh, trust the Son and Him embrace. He'll give you every joy and grace. And so, friends, let's pray. Let's pray that God would make us individually a humble people, that God as a church would make our church a humble people, that He would reveal pride to us, that we would hate it more, and we would grow in humility. Let's pray that. Lord, we beg You for this. We beg You that You would do this in me and Pastor Joseph, that You would do that in all of the members of the church here, Lord, and all the leaders. Lord, we pray that You would do it in all the people who are attending. Father, we want this. We want this, and we want to want it more. Lord, So we beg you, Lord, we beg you to convict us of areas in our lives where we're proud. Father, show us. Pinpoint it with powerful conviction by your Spirit. And we pray, Lord God, that you would free us, that you would set us free from pride, that you would forgive us. And Lord, we pray that you would make us a humble, lowly, contrite people, that we might dwell in your presence. We thank you for Jesus Christ, Lord, who's gone before us, the perfect, humble example, who died for all of our pride, all of our selfishness, all our self-focus, and rose again that we might be forgiven and changed. And we invite you, Lord, to change us more and more, that we might be more like our humble Savior. God, we ask you to do it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.